And we'll be continuing today. If you'd like to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 5, page 968. Last time I spoke in the morning, talked about the Beatitudes, or the beautiful attitudes, and I want to focus on one of those today. Matthew 5, verse 1, just to remind you that you'll see there's 8, arguably 9, and the first 4 are to do with our posture, our attitude before God, and the others are to do with our attitude before people. And each one has a promise attached to it as well. And really, these attitudes, this beautiful attitude, is something that God himself is working in us, because they're the attitudes that please him. But also, as we are filled with him and show him to others, they also reveal him as well. So all of us are a work in progress. From the time we took on faith in Christ as disciples, he's been working away to work his image in us through these wonderful attitudes that he describes in these verses. So, Matthew 5, verse 1. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So there we see the first 4 are to do with our attitude before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And what that really means is those who acknowledge their poverty, their abject poverty, apart from God and the need for him. So if you're feeling rubbish today, failure, useless, hopeless, blown it, all of that, praise God, because in admitting the need, a huge door is opened to the mercy and grace of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we're too proud to admit need, then there's blocks and all sorts of things happen to receiving that grace and mercy of God. And then towards others, I want to focus today on blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Tremendous quality mercy. Blessed are the merciful, not the mercy empty. That is your heart. I know that's a pot plant holder. But to be full of mercy. If that is you, you'll be shown mercy. So just want to think this morning on this subject of being merciful, not mercy empty. Okay? Well, what is mercy? It's got two core aspects to it, and we see this in the scriptures, where mercy is shown to the suffering. And your heart goes out to situations in the world today, and the shoebox appeal for children, needy children in other countries, and how a simple content of shoebox stuff is just heaven to them almost. But you see the example in the Good Samaritan, where the mercy and compassion of the Samaritan went out to somebody who'd been injured. and he put himself out to help that person recover. So your heart goes out. You see it in the Gospel of Matthew as well, when the blind men, for example, came to Jesus and said, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And they cried out and they came to him and they threw themselves on his mercy. Or the Syrophoenician lady whose daughter was demonized comes to Jesus. A non-Jew, she is, comes to Jesus, the Messiah, and says, "Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly." She throws herself on the mercy of God, crying out to the Lord for favor, for blessing that these folks know they don't deserve. Because mercy is something shown to the undeserving. And in terms of coming to the Lord saying, "Well, I deserve this, I deserve that, therefore I ought to have the other," doesn't work. They just threw themselves on the mercy and compassion and grace of God, which we so wonderfully see in Jesus, to the most unlikely of people. People we might find difficult within our religious framework and background and history. But Jesus just amazingly showed this great compassion to all sorts of people. So mercy is something we show. The heart goes out with compassion to people. And you use what you can and what you've got to bless them and help them and do something about it. Secondly, mercy is something that is shown to those who wrong us. The Oxford Dictionary definition of mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So mercy is shown, therefore, to those who've done wrong. And you get the example in the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. Where people are being brought in to this king and they had to settle their debts, and a chap comes in who owes millions. And the king takes the legal option, which is to throw him into prison until he should pay his debts. I think in Victorian England they had debtors' prisons, which weren't very clever places to be in when you look at the Dickens stories about that. But the man, He obviously knew if he was in prison all his life he'd never be able to pay, so he just threw himself on the king's mercy and said, "Be patient with me, be merciful to me, and I'll pay everything back." And we see here the king has two or three options. He could either send him off to prison or let the man pay everything back. But he went for a third option. He took pity on the man. And his heart went out to him. He was so struck with compassion for this guy, he just let him off the entire lot in a wonderful act of generosity and writing off the debt. That's amazing, isn't it? There's three options he had, which we too have when people wrong us. We can either throw people in prison, punish them, not talking to you or something like that, or we try and make them pay back in different ways. But the mercy of God just let him off, because in this wonderful story, the king is, of course, God. And to write off a debt, you have to absorb the loss yourself. The king absorbed the loss out of his own treasury. And that is a wonderful picture of the cross, how God has written off the debt amazingly in Jesus that we've sung about this morning in a wonderful way. So compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So that's very important, isn't it? To be able to forgive and release and to bless and to show mercy to. It's a bit different. I think Nicky Gumbel says, "Mercy is the opposite attitude to that of the fault finder who is constantly looking for and dwelling on the faults of others." It's Nicky Gumbel. "Mercy is the opposite attitude to that of the fault finder who is constantly looking for and dwelling on the faults of others." And you think of the parable or the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? Two guys come up to worship and pray. And the first guy prays, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here." Thought I'd throw in a tax collector thing in view of the financial review this week. Even this tax collector here. I fast twice a week and I tithe my income. And that was the Pharisee. In the lineup there before the Lord, he was comparing himself and bettering himself on the basis of his perceived judgment on the other person, of the other person's rubbishness. The tax collector, meanwhile, it says, stood at a distance, hung his head and beating his chest like this, which is a Jewish way of showing deep contrition. In Luke's gospel, when Jesus was crucified, the crowd there, when they saw him crucified, they all did this, a deep sense of conviction at some kind of injustice going on there. And this man cries out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, it's this man, rather than the first, who went away justified before God. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and he delivered him. So very much when we come and stand before the throne of God, we need to recognize it's a throne of mercy and grace that we so need, as it says in Hebrews 4. So you think of the Pharisee, therefore. Okay, what was in the heart? It's no good, Jesus is saying, if we're going to be merciful, if we have a judgmental or a critical attitude like the Pharisee. Remembered a story I read ages ago by this little book here. Kathy Walters has been writing about this, how she got so convicted in her family life of having a judgmental attitude. She and her husband had gone away for 2 days and left the house, this is in America, in the care of their teenage daughter and friend. And they're both very responsible, these two girls. And off the mum and dad went to some prayer retreat. Come back after a couple of days, go down the drive, and they notice as a dog comes running out to meet them, the dog's got a sort of pink streak in its hair. And mum and dad go in, and mum sees her daughter there, all giggling and laughing, and there's pink streak in her hair as well. And a friend has got a green streak in her hair, and you can obvious what they've been doing, and they'd bless the dog as well. Mum, she says, confesses it, I went berserk. I was furious that my daughter should have done this and all my ambitions, but she really choked her off and tore her off a strip. And there's bad atmosphere and things like that in the house. And she's really fuming. The mum just lost it. Anyway, later that evening, the mum was around a friend's house and they're talking about a judgmental spirit. And she got really convicted because in talking with her daughter, after she'd got home and before she went out again, she'd remembered that the daughter had run the house really well. She'd cleaned it. There'd been a flood in the area with 2 inches of mud everywhere, and she'd sorted all that out. She'd done all the washing. She'd handled, there's 3 telephones come into the house. She'd handled all the phone calls. She'd helped neighbours out who'd been flooded out and had done all the laundry and things for them. And this girl had been a gem. See? But in that moment of anger, judgment, all the good in that girl had been dismissed. And isn't it easy, just in a spark of something, to lose it like that? I've got a little example here of this potholder with a little bit of string there. Okay, this is our fuse. And it's amazing how in the heart we can't be merciful if there's stuff in the heart like residual anger or something like that. And so something happens. Boom! Anger explodes, all right? But if anger explodes and there's other unresolved angers in our lives in the human heart, it links to another one that's happened in the past. And another one. And it's a very strange thing, but where we've been victims of injustice or wrong or something like that, a small thing at the top can make us blow, but there's a lightning rod goes through to those other anger experiences in our lives, some of these from childhood that you might never have known about. We're so quick, so sharp in a situation of injustice or something we think is wrong like that. Looks okay from the outside. But in a flash, that lightning rod goes down, boof, to those other injuries or wrongs or whatever, and it comes out in the way, in this case, that this lady described. So it's no good being judgmental or critical or angry or even unforgiving. If we have unforgiveness, we can't be merciful. It's interesting that Jesus, when he talked in the Lord's Prayer, he gave us the Lord's Prayer. The only theme that he expanded on at the end of it was this question of the need to be forgiving. And it's a very strong thing he says. It's a bit like the merciful thing. If you're merciful, you receive mercy. If you do not forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Isn't that a strong thing to say? That is so very, very strong, as though our forgiveness is dependent upon us initiating an act, a decision to forgive. It's a very, very strong thing to say. Talk a little bit about that in a minute. An American Pentecostal pastor said this, Dan Snead his name was, unforgiveness thinks of the reasons why a person deserves punishment rather than the mercy of God. Isn't that true? Very true word there. Unforgiveness thinks of the reasons why a person deserves punishment instead of the mercy of God. Nartie Kendall, some of you may have read his book, Total Forgiveness. Anybody read that book? That is a challenging book. He said, you wouldn't wish hell on your worst enemy. A terrible thing to want to bring God's judgment on people. So why do we need to be merciful? Well, we need mercy ourselves, don't we? We do. We really do. And the good news is we're promised mercy in this beatitude as we show mercy. And the Lord says, blessed are the merciful. What a relief it is to bless somebody who's struggling and you help, say, with the compassion appeals. It's really good to give. And when you decide to forgive somebody and show mercy, that is really good as well. What a release that is. And we're blessed. But I think more importantly, we need to be merciful because mercy is in the heart of God. Mercy is in the heart of God. Just after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls Matthew a tax collector. Well, there's that tax collector thing again. Government, you think of all things like that. Jesus goes up to this tax collector, collaborator with the Romans, lining his own pocket. That was the reputation tax collectors had. And calls him, follow me. And then there's this huge celebration there in Matthew 9, it is, 9 to 13. And loads of tax collectors around Matthew's house. And Jesus is there in their company, eating with them, sharing the time together, and obviously glad for the company. And then the Pharisees say to the disciples, not Jesus direct, Why does your teacher keep company with tax collectors and sinners? There's that spiritual policeman bit. And Jesus quoted an answer from Hosea. He said, first of all, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Isn't that great? He then said, go away and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He quotes it again in Matthew 12 when the disciples are walking through the cornfield and they get judged by the Pharisees. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And then he goes on to say, I've not called the righteous. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And Jesus is quoting from Hosea 6 and verse 6. I just want to explain a little bit about some biblical language now. The Old Testament, written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek, which was the lingua franca of the time, and about 200 BC, a load of scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. So it's like a Greek Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint, because 70 scholars translated it. It's a very, very helpful tool for understanding the Old Testament. Tell you why. In the New Testament, the Greek word for mercy is eleos. Eleos. Okay? Mercy. And it always translates the Hebrew word chesed. And in Hosea 6:6, it's so Jesus saying, the Hebrew says, I desire chesed, not sacrifice. And chesed in our Bibles is translated unfailing love or steadfast love. It's a sacrificial love of God that's in the heart of God. And that's what the Lord wants to see. When Moses went up on the mountain the second time and the Lord revealed his goodness to him and said, the Lord, wherever you see in the Old Testament the word Lord in capitals, you can think straight away of this passage because it describes the character of God. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, rich in love, abounding in faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, maintaining love to thousands. What a wonderful character, and yet not leaving the guilty unpunished. To know God is to know this amazing character of mercy and compassion and faithfulness, loyalty. The word chesed contains the word strength. It's got a meaning of strength in it and steadfastness, commitment, truth, which is why the Ten Commandments reflect the character of God. Do not lie, do not steal. God is a giver. Don't commit adultery because God is faithful, steadfast. The Ten Commandments reflect this character of God. But in the heart of that, we see that word for steadfast love, full of love, is the word chesed. He's full of chesed. I desire chesed. I want to see in my people myself. My steadfast love, not just external religious rules and sacrifices. I want to see my love in your heart. And three verses earlier in Hosea, the Lord says, your love, talking to the people of Israel at the time, your chesed is like the morning mist that soon evaporates off. But he wanted to see in the people the steadfastness, not shallowness, but that commitment of chesed, mercy, is in the heart of God. I think it's tremendous, isn't it? What the Lord wants in us is that he wants himself in us. Mercy is in the heart of God. I just wonder how our response might be to newcomers in the church. World we live in, people we might not readily accept, perhaps because they're on their second or third marriage or other things that have happened. What the Lord wants to see in us is his mercy and compassion. Largesse, that big-heartedness. Merciful. Merciful. The other stuff needs to be washed through. So, the real reasons I think why we need to be merciful is because mercy is in the heart of God. And he wants us to reflect him. Chris, are we okay for that text? Shall we just read this out? Okay, this is an amazing verse from Luke 6, 35 to 38. This is what Jesus says. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Isn't that amazing? That last bit, stunning. Okay, let's see the next bits, please, Chris. Thank you. Verse 36, there we are. God wants us to reflect him. Be merciful, Just as your Father is merciful, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. That's another series of statements where Jesus says, look, if you're this, then that. If you're forgiving, you'll be forgiven. If you judge, you'll be judged. That judgmental attitude, you see. If you're merciful, etc. Now the question then is, do we earn mercy? Do we earn love? Do we earn favour by being gracious to others? And the answer is no. Because we can't earn the mercy of God. We are merciful supremely in response to God's incredible gift to us of mercy in Jesus. Thank Colin for the songs we've sung this morning. So our merciful attitude, our love for others, our forgivingness of others is a response to God's amazing generosity to us in Christ. That parable of the unforgiving servant. The servant was called to forgive his fellow servant on the basis of the write-off of this massive debt of millions. You can forgive your mate £2. It's a response to the mercy of God. Isaiah 53:7 amazingly says that the Lord himself, he was punished for our iniquities. The punishment that we deserved was upon him. Psalm 103, the Lord doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Praise God. In the heart of God, you've got this chesed, this amazing mercy and love. And you've also got the justice of God. And on the cross, the two meet. It's quite incredible how all our sins, all my sins, deserve punishment. And yet Jesus took the punishment as a substitute for us all. Hallelujah. So God's justice is perfectly satisfied, and also his mercy because of the generosity of the gift of Jesus. God never compromises his character. And we see there on the cross wonderfully how his justice and mercy complement each other to the benefit of us all. Praise God, he pardons. Praise God, he's merciful. And praise God, he calls us to reflect his mercy. What's that hymn? Faber, I think, writer Faber. There's a wideness in God's mercy, as wide as the widest sea, deeper than the oceans. And there's room in there for me, which is fantastic. Wonderful act in history of the cross where Jesus, incredibly, John says in 1 John, hasn't just borne our sins, transferred, commuted onto him, but the sins of the whole world. Isn't that fantastic? I think it is. The more we approach the person of God, the more we see how much he has given us his mercy. It's an amazing story from the apartheid in South Africa. Many years of hardship and difficulty and injustice and all kinds of things of suffering. And when government changed some years ago now, there was a Truth and Reconciliation Commission to try and help ease the transition into away from white minority rule. There's a story has come out of the courtroom records of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. It's all about mercy and grace. You can see the situation in this courtroom. All sorts of people confessing to terrible wrongs they'd done, and the injured parties in the courtroom as well. And I think Desmond Tutu was chair of the committee, and he was on telly a couple of weeks ago because he's retiring from public life, and how you can see him there, just one shot of him there in the chair, and he just breaks down and weeps at the awful, awful things that have been happening and what he was hearing out. Some awful things that have been done. And here we have a picture in the courtroom where a frail black lady rises slowly to her feet. She's something over 70 years old. Facing her across the room are several white officers, one of whom, a Mr. Van der Broek, has just been tried and found implicated in the murders of both the woman's son and her husband some years before. What he'd done is come to the lady's home, taken the son, shot him at point-blank range, and then set the young man's body on fire while he and his officers parted nearby. Several years later, Van der Broek and his colleagues returned to take away her husband as well. For many months, she heard nothing of his whereabouts. Then, almost 2 years later, Van der Broek came back to fetch the woman herself. How vividly she remembers in that courtroom that evening, going to a place beside a river where she was shown her husband, bound and beaten, but still strong in spirit, lying on a pile of wood. The last word she heard from his lips as the officers poured gasoline over his body and set him aflame were, "Father, forgive them." Now, she's standing in the courtroom and listening to the confessions offered by Mr. Van der Broek. A member of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission turns and asks her, "So what do you want? How should justice be done to this man who has so brutally destroyed your family?" "I want three things," she said calmly and confidently. "I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned so that I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial." She paused and then continued. "My husband and son were my only family. I want, secondly, therefore, for Mr. Van der Broek to become my son. I would like for him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I can pour out on him whatever love I still have remaining in me." "And finally," she said in the courtroom, "I want a third thing. This is also the wish of my husband. And so I would kindly ask someone to come to my side and lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. Van der Broek in my arms and embrace him and let him know that he is truly forgiven." As the court assistants came to lead the elderly woman across the room, Mr. Van der Broek, overwhelmed by what he's just heard, faints. And as he does, those in the courtroom, family, friends, and neighbours, all victims of decades of oppression and injustice, begin to sing softly but assuredly. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the testimony, amazing testimony we just read, of your grace at work to have formed a heart that is merciful and so reflects you. Father, we thank you for all your kindness towards us as well in Jesus. And ask you, Father, please to help us to be like that lady as well, full of grace, full of compassion, full of you. Thank you for your word through the Apostle Paul, Lord, that says, "In view of God's mercies, present your bodies a living sacrifice." So in response to you today, Lord, and receiving your forgiveness, for which we thank you so much, we ask you, please, to help us to show your compassion and your grace in increasing measure. Help us to forgive. Forgive us, Lord, where we've been like that parent who's just so quick to judge the daughter. I guess we've all done that, Lord, in different ways as parents. And Father, in asking this, we trust ourselves to you. Please do fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, with your chesed, with your goodness. In Jesus' name.